Our sermon this afternoon considering true faith, the only way to be right with God only by true faith. Text for our sermon, particularly Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, although we'll explore some of those other scriptures. They indicated we're at the end of the Apostles' Creed section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and Catechism returns again to that question of faith. We had that in Lord's Day 7 and now in Lord's Day 23. What good does it do us to believe all these things that we've stood up and said together in the Apostles' Creed? We find the answer that it's good because we understand that we are justified by faith. We are declared right with God, just as if I had not sinned. Just as if I had not sinned. How? Only by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, we understand, is the instrument, not the ground of salvation. It is not that faith itself saves us, but rather that faith in Christ Jesus, who himself is the ground of our salvation, makes us right before God. I want to ask us that question again this afternoon. How do we know? How do we know that we are right with God? How do we know that we have true faith? What does true faith look like? Our text in Romans 10:10 helps us. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. 3 points this afternoon. The heart believes, the mouth confesses, the life confirms. The heart believes. For with the heart a person believes. Romans 10:10 at the beginning. We understand, and we again heard it at the conference, those who went there, that the heart in the Scriptures is not the seat of emotion. It includes that. It's not the red pump, although you would know the Greek word for heart in the Greek New Testament. If you think about it, it's the word cardia, from which we get cardiac or cardiology. And the word heart in the Scripture is used to describe the center of being of a person, the center from which all else flows, the wellspring of life, as we heard. We understand that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a natural reaction of the human heart, because the human heart naturally is opposed to God. And so faith itself is regenerated in the human heart by God himself. We heard that in John 1, 4, verse 13. We know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And true faith is a matter of the heart, because from the heart it affects our whole being. It affects our minds. It affects our will, our desire. It affects our emotion. And so we heard back in July last year, when we heard Lord's Day 7 preached, that faith consists of three components. Let me remind us. Firstly, it's a knowledge of the truth that fills the mind. Our saving faith is based upon a testimony of the truth. And that is why when we find the Scripture challenged and attacked, the authority of the Word of God, that leads to an attack on faith itself, because faith is grounded upon God's truth as revealed in Scripture. We know that faith devoid of knowledge is a lie. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. If we believe what is false, then we cannot have true faith. True faith is an informed faith that fills the mind. True faith also is a conviction that drives the will, a conviction that these things are true, that Christ is my Savior and my Lord, that he meets my need, my spiritual need of a Savior, that I'm convicted of this, that it drives the course of my life because I am convinced of its reality and truth. And thirdly, an assurance of the truth secures the heart. It secures the emotions of the heart, so that when the troubles and trials and difficulties of life come, we find this incredible, incomprehensible but real peace in our hearts that transcends all understanding. We find that when we are even in the midst of suffering and difficulty, that there is a joy which wells up within us and it affects us, and it's an assurance of salvation. One writer, Robert Raymond, has written, "The sinner completely, with his mind, will, and emotions, transfers all reliance for pardon and righteousness and cleansing away from himself or herself, no longer trusting in self, but trusting upon Christ." I was watching a YouTube clip in preparation for this. That's not all I do when I prepare sermons. Nick Wallenda, you might remember, he's a Christian guy. He walked across Niagara Falls recently on a tightrope. And I watched that, and I saw the YouTube clip, and I believe it's possible. I understand, I have knowledge of the tensile strength of the steel he walked on, watched it on YouTube. I'm convicted that he could do that. But if I was asked to do it, I would have that knowledge of the strength of the tightrope. I might even be bold enough to have the will to step into the wheelbarrow that Nick Mulenda offered me, that he was going to push across the wire. I might even have that courage. I'm not sure I'd have the assurance to sit in that wheelbarrow with a quiet heart, trusting upon him. See, that's the image, is it not, of faith? Faith is a knowledge of something like the wire. It's narrow, it's straight, but it will take your weight. It's a conviction that I will walk that wire. Well, in this analogy, I will sit in the wheelbarrow as it's pushed across the wire. And the assurance is that so safe would I be in the wheelbarrow pushed by the tightrope walker that I would sit there calmly and quietly. Now, don't get me wrong, I wouldn't do that. But it's an analogy for faith, you see. Imagine for a moment that the wheelbarrow is a representation of the arms of Christ, and he is walking that narrow path, carrying you, and he's secured the pathway. He is walking a walk, and he simply asks of you that you join with him and trust him and still your heart as he carries you across the waters and the mists. That's what faith is. It's a knowledge, a conviction, and an assurance. Three legs of a stool. Knock one of them away, you don't have firm faith. An intellectual faith, you see, only accepts the facts of the Scripture. It's a faith only of the head. And so the unregenerate person can at times even know a gospel presentation. They even may know the whole sweep of Scripture. They may have memorized vast quantities of the Word of God. Even the demons, we read, believe that there is a God who is one, James 2:19. They believe that Jesus is both the Son of God and Judge, Matthew 8:29. There's often a danger in churches such as our own that rightly place a significant and important emphasis on knowledge and on doctrine, and that's a good thing, that if we only fill our heads with the knowledge, we can be deluded into thinking that that in itself is true faith. It's only part. True faith is not simply knowing theology. Saying, "I understand the doctrine of salvation," in and of itself will not save me. Secondly, moral faith. Faith of the will only. Faith is not just a conviction of walking the right way. A moral faith which would say, "I want to live a good life according to the morals of the Bible." I even hear that today. Some people say, when you ask them the question, "Do you believe the Bible?" they'll say, "Well, I believe the moral teachings of the Bible. I would like to live that way." And of course, inevitably, they don't mean all of the teachings of the Bible. They just mean the select quantity that fits the way they want to live. We see in our churches the danger of preaching a moral faith, which is a behaviorism. We heard that again at the conference yesterday. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Behave this way and all be fine. Try harder. True faith is not saying I've decided to be saved and to live a good life. Although, again, an act of will to decide to walk in the path of the Word of God is part of true faith. True faith is not just emotional either. It's not a faith where there are only feelings. It doesn't matter as lot what you believe, as long as you're sincere, as long as it makes you feel good. We see some churches preach a gospel that says everybody is included, everybody is saved. If you feel in your heart that Jesus, whatever Jesus, is right for you, then you're fine. Faith, true faith, is more than emotion, more than the heart. True faith is not simply saying, I feel saved. True faith comes from a believing heart which is informed with the knowledge of the truth, resulting in decisions in life that are made consciously and deliberately according to the will of God, because I love my Savior and I want to follow His way. And that pattern of life results in the emotions of peace and joy, thanksgiving, delight. These aspects of the heart come from a faith in the heart. Secondly, faith is where the mouth confesses, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus described very clearly the connection between the mouth and the heart. And it's the connection that you and I can experiment with very readily. I think I've said this before, but you can experiment at a building site very readily. Simply take a hammer, put your thumb out and hit your thumb very, very violently, and see what comes out of your mouth. That will be what's in your heart. You know, you get those situations and circumstances and someone blurts something out. They go, I don't know where that came from. Of course you do. It's come from inside. It was there all the time. It's just that the circumstance brought it out. Jesus said, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness, slanders. For the person of faith, you see, what comes out of the mouth is amazingly and incredibly the truth of God. We find ourselves by God's grace starting to speak the truth of God, starting when accidents happen and we hurt ourselves, that the profanities don't come out anymore because God has changed the heart. The heart is connected to the mouth. And so the Proverbs very much impress upon us the wisdom of watching over, Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch and guard the heart, because that's the wellspring from which all things come, including what we speak. And so when we say the Apostles' Creed, there is only significance for us in it if what we are saying with our mouths is reflecting what is in our hearts, that we believe upon those truths. That we believe the doctrine of Scripture taught in the church is true, that's the knowledge. That we assent to it. We leave the worship service today and we go back home and we desire that this coming week we will live for Christ, because we delight in Him, we love Him, and we delight in His Word. We have a will to do that. And that because He commands us to love one another, and as we walk in that path, we find a love welling up in our hearts for one another, as He has spoken. So how much of the gospel needs to be understood for someone to be saved? Very little. Thief on the cross. He knew about Christ. He may have seen or heard Him in His ministry. He certainly saw Him dying on the cross next to Him. The other criminals, and himself included at the beginning, we read in one of the gospel accounts, hurling abuse at Him. But he knew something about Jesus, having watched Jesus dying. We're going to touch on that a little bit on Good Friday in the service by God's grace. And at some point, as the criminal was dying, he assented that the kingdom of God was for him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He assented to the truth with his will. I want to be there with you, Jesus. He desired to live with Jesus. He expressed true faith. Today, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Inward faith is expressed from the mouth. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christians profess what is in their hearts through their mouths. And so you might be thinking, well, how can we tell the difference between someone who stands up and says those words, but who isn't actually someone who has true faith and someone who does have the true faith we've been briefly speaking about? That's our third point. The heart believes, the mouth confesses, and thirdly, the life confirms. It's really what Jesus is saying in the picture he gives of the tree that bears fruit. That as we live our lives, the way we think, what we believe, becomes evident in the fruit of our lives, in the way that we live. Now, it takes time to observe. It takes time for the fruit to be evident in many cases. I want to very briefly, as we come towards a close in this third point, to touch on 1 John, because it's a very helpful letter that expresses three tests of life that demonstrate true faith. The first is that doctrinal test. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe the truth that Jesus is God. To believe the truth that the words of Christ are God's words. That Jesus is the Lord and Master of the confessor. And so, as we've heard, this doctrinal, this knowledge part of faith is necessary. But someone who doesn't know everything about the gospel is not in a state of not being saved. We grow in knowledge. And sometimes in our Reformed churches, we can look, as it were, across the fence at people in other churches and think, well, they really don't have a strong and clear understanding of the doctrines of grace or of covenant baptism or of the sovereignty of God. That doesn't mean they're not saved. We're all growing in knowledge, but as a person lives, we would expect that our knowledge as we read and study the scriptures would grow. So the first test is a knowledge or theological test. The second is a relational test. John speaks about that in the passage we heard read. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. If we love God's people, that is an evidence of true faith. Now, please don't misunderstand. I don't mean loving the people that you like, naturally. Loving the people who share the same interests. Loving the people who are the same demographic. Loving God's people. Loving every one of God's people. In a congregation such as our own, it means loving all of God's people. When we find that we love someone, even when they hurt us, even when they wound us, even when they offend us, even when they irritate us, we love them because we've first been loved by Jesus. We start to see that God is doing something in the heart. He's expressing true faith in the heart of the believer in a desire to love God's people. When I was thinking about training for the ministry, I struggled a lot with that. And one of the areas I struggled most was a love for God's people. And I remember saying to the Lord in prayer one day, I said, if you want me to be a pastor, you are going to have to give me a love for people because I don't find it there naturally. And God answered that prayer. And I'm thankful because it shows me the reality of what I'm speaking about, that true faith is evidenced in works that God enables. It's relational. That's the second part of true faith. Doctrinal, relational, and thirdly, behavioral, the way we live. By this, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Of course, we're not saying that someone only has true faith if they live perfectly. No one does. Only Christ did. But But we are saying that as we walk with the Lord, our behavior will be modified and changed to become more and more godly. John writes about that in chapter 5. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith at work in our hearts overcomes the world as that faith finds evidence in our lives, in the way in which we live, the way in which we behave, the way in which we speak. The tree begins to bear fruit, and the fruit is evident. Do you speak and act as someone who believes the Bible to be true? It's a good question. Are your relationships with those in the church increasingly characterized by love? Is your behavior increasingly godly? If you plot your behavior averaged on a chart and you look back 2 or 5 years and you think of how you acted in a certain situation, then you look at how you do now and you think, there's been a change. It's a small change, but it's a change, and it's a change in the Christ-like direction. And that's a gift of God, and it's an evidence of true faith. Now, I've challenged you, and I intended to challenge you from God's word, but I'm challenged myself as I look at that letter we've been studying. Paul writes to Timothy about exactly what we've just been speaking about growing in the Lord, about behaving in a way which is increasingly godly, and he says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. So if you find your pastor is not more godly in a few years' time than he is now, then I'm not living these truths. There you go. We are all under God's word. See, God changes us. Oh, I just had a note here about progress, that's right, about growth. I didn't mean this kind of growth. Sorry, I just missed that. I meant, of course, growth in Christ. Now, look, we understand that growth in the Lord is not a linear process. We don't just clock our way up this scale and we just every day is a little bit more like Jesus. We have setbacks and we have trials and we suffer and we fall and we sin at times, and it's a rugged road. But over time, true faith results in growth, in godliness. My prayer for us all, congregation, beloved brothers and sisters, whom I love dearly in the Lord, is that we together would grow and that our progress together would be evident to all as we start to see more and more evidence in our lives of this fruit of true faith. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you're right with God? You have knowledge in your head of the truth, and you have a conviction that knowledge which is in your head, which is knowledge that comes from the Scripture, is true. You have a confidence that you can trust in this Jesus, that it is as though he were putting you in a wheelbarrow in front of himself on a tightrope, and you get into the wheelbarrow, and you say, well, because Jesus is in control, because it's Jesus, I'll trust him. And it's going to be a scary ride at times, but he will see me through. We openly confess with our mouths that Jesus is sufficient and able to carry us through. When we do so, we confess what is in our hearts. We desire to grow for him. This is true faith, and it's the way in which God has ordained that we are made right with him, as that true faith is placed in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Amen.